So we're in 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter. You've got to read it like a letter. Paul is writing to this baby church. Literally, it can only be perhaps a few months old at this point. They are under some serious pressure. The kind of backstory, as it were, behind this letter is that Paul had been in Thessalonica. He'd been driven out by some persecution. He then had to flee, so he was worried about this baby church. And he said, well, what are they doing? What's happening there? So he sends his co-worker Timothy back to check how it's going. Timothy comes back to Paul and says, hey, Paul, it's actually going okay. There's a few things that they've got worries about. And then Paul writes this letter. And we're going to pick it up. It's only a very short bit we're going to look at tonight. But let's look at chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 13 just through to verse 16. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. We're going to pray together, and then we'll look at this short reading together. God, our Father in heaven, we seek you this evening. We want to hear your voice. We want to be transformed by your voice. Father, please would you help us as we find ourselves waiting for the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm not a massive reader, but some of you will have heard of a very famous book called, I've written down the title, How to Survive Anything, Anywhere. A Handbook of Survival Skills for Every Scenario and Environment. It's a pretty famous book written by, I think, an ex-SAS soldier. It sounds awesome, doesn't it? Have you got that book on your shelf? No, shame on you. It sounds a brilliant book, doesn't it? How to Survive Anywhere Through Anything. And it covers subjects like how to find your way in Arctic conditions, how to conquer that desert, if you find yourself in a desert this week, how to conquer the jungle or mountain terrain, how to identify edible plants. Now, that could be useful, couldn't it, if we run out of food in our country? How to hunt, how to trap, and how to fish with just basic tools. How to survive anything, anywhere. Survival scenarios. It's a survival handbook. And as you trawl through this book, and you must have seen books like this, they give you information and instructions, and they educate you on how to survive in a particular situation that you may find yourselves in. Now, sadly, having had a flick through this book, there's one scenario it doesn't cover, which is how to survive while you're waiting for Jesus to return. It doesn't cover this period of time that followers of Jesus find themselves in as we wait for the Lord Jesus. But thankfully, there is a book that does. This letter of 2 Thessalonians is instructions, survival instructions for the waiting. We've called this evening series, as you can see on the screen, Words for the Waiting. Now, that's because this letter, as I briefly explained, is written by Paul to a baby church, a young church to whom he had preached the gospel and they had believed it. Now, and I'm going to work on a bit of an assumption this evening that most of us kind of know the gospel. But if you don't, what I mean very briefly by that is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into our world. He was crucified. He was risen from the grave. He was ascended to heaven, and one day he will return as judge. And that's in a nutshell what Paul preached to that church. And because of the last bit, that Jesus is returning as judge, here was a church, a baby group of believers who were waiting for Jesus to return. That's how they're described. Just cast an eye down to chapter 1, verse 10. This is the reputation they got. They were a people waiting for his son from heaven, whom he'd raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, in many ways, friends, every church that has been birthed into being and has existed in every location is a waiting people. We are still waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer, if you are a believer tonight, I hope that you are expectantly waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus. And that means, if you're following what I'm saying, contained in this letter is the survival instructions that we need as we wait for Jesus to come again. Because that's what his concern is in this letter, helping these guys to wait well, to survive waiting, especially when waiting gets tough. You see, we're just going to listen into Paul tonight on just a few verses, just these verses we looked at, 13 through to 16. And here we're going to pick up some essential things that we need to know if we are to survive in this waiting window that we find ourselves in between Jesus' first coming and between his second coming. So what are today's top tips, okay? If we dive into this letter, if you're with me, you're ready for a bit of survival training? What are today's top tips? Here it is. Essential survival guide to waiting. Paul says, as we look at these verses, there's something that if you're going to survive, if we are to survive, there's something that we have to understand about the word. Now, when I use the word, that sounds a bit silly, doesn't it? The word, what I'm talking about is the Bible as we have it. There's something you have to understand about this book that is sitting in your lap, or in your hand, or you have on your sideboard at home. There's something, if you're going to survive, that you have to understand about this book. The second thing he's going to show us is that there's something that we have to understand about the world. These are his survival tips. Something you understand about the word, and something you understand about the world. Two essential bits of information. So what does he want us to know? What do we have to understand about the word, about the Bible, if we're to survive till Jesus comes again? Now, this is clunky, okay? But I'm going to work through it. This is what we need to go. This is what he's going to show us. This book, okay, and I want you to touch the book, not because there's anything special about it, but I want to make this real to you. This book that you have in your hands is God's words delivered to us by, through humans that works to save and to sanctify. Now, we'll explain through that. I just want to work through that, okay? But this is what you've got to understand. This is your survival training tonight. This book in your hand is God's words delivered by humans that works in our world to save and to sanctify. So here we go. We're going to work through that. You ready? First of all, it is God's words. The Bible, as we have it today, is God's words. Just look with me at verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, you see that? Which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is. What does it say? The word of God. See, as Paul came to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel, the promised, crucified, risen, ascended, returning Lord Jesus, what he was bringing to them was the word of God. It was God's words. It was God's message. Its origin, its source was heaven itself. This is not something that he made up. This was not something to kind of get the Paul fan club going. These were the words of God. Twice, did you notice that? Twice he says to them that his communications, Paul's communications, were the words of God himself. They're not messages made up by man. Now, what underpins this, if you're with me, what underpins this is a big truth that we believe about God. And that is that our God speaks. Our God uses words to reveal himself. He speaks to humanity. He has spoken in the past at various times and in various ways. Think about what you know of the Bible. Where does it begin? With God speaking. He speaks creation into being. As you go through the pages of the Old Testament, we find God speaking. He is a speaking God. He delivers words to his creation. And here, as we come to this kind of just these few words in Thessalonians, what are we discovering? That Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the message he brought to them was the very words of God himself. It is God once again speaking to humanity. The message that this young church had believed, the words that they had heard, please see this in the text, were the words of God. It's God's gospel. And friends, it is this gospel that Paul preached in person to this young church in this new territory that we now have preserved for us in the book that is on your lap. Now that means that this book is no ordinary book. This book is the word of God. And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, well, I know that. That's why we come to church, Nathan. But just let that sink in. The Creator God, whose words birthed creation into being, God who spoke at various times and in various ways through various stages of history, has now spoken to us through his Son, and it's now recorded for us in the Bible. This is God's words. God who made you, God who knows you, God who will one day send his Son to judge this world. Paul says to Timothy, one of his younger co-workers, he says to him, all scripture, everything you have on your lap is God-breathed. That means it's exhaled by him, it's his words, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See, do you believe that about what's on your lap? See, it's the book, isn't it, that can make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. See, as this young church waited for the Lord Jesus, as they pinned their hopes on a message they'd received from Paul, wouldn't it have been a comfort to be reminded that the message they got from Paul was not man-made, but it came from heaven itself? It came from God. And friends, as we wait for the Lord Jesus, isn't it a comfort to know that what you hold in your hands, what you have built your hope and your life and your faith upon, is from God? It's not from man. It's not from some institution. It's not from Johnny at the head office of the FIEC. It is from God. Do you listen to it like it's God's words? Do you treat it like it's God's words? Do you believe it like it is the word of God? So you see, to survive this waiting window, we need to know that this is God's word. But you might say, if you're with me, but hang on, isn't it written by humans? You know, lots of the letters have human names. Isn't it written by humans? Well, yes, it is written by humans, but that's because Paul wants us to understand something. The Bible is God's word delivered by humans, passed on to us by humans. Look again at verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. How did these words from heaven come to this baby church? It was through Paul. You see that? You heard from us, Paul and the apostles. In God's wise design, his words, his gospel, comes to this young church through Holy Spirit-filled messengers. And think for a moment of a plastic pipe. Let's say I'm holding a pipe here. If I pour water in at one end of the pipe, what happens to it? It trickles down the pipe, doesn't it? And it pours out at the other end. The pipe simply carries the water from point A to point B. And Paul is saying that I was simply a pipe. God poured his gospel, his words about Jesus into Paul, and Paul simply passed that on. He simply was the pipe, like carrying this water to the Thessalonian church. He was one of Jesus' divinely appointed apostles, who has authority to preach the gospel with all the authority of God himself. Now, how does that help us? How does it help us to know that what we have in our hands is God's words delivered to us by humans? Well, it reminds us that what we hold in our hands is God's words delivered to us by humans. Now, I know that sounds really silly because that's what I've just said, but that's what it reminds us of. It actually reminds us that what we're holding is a book that God has given us, but it's come to us in the way God intended to give it to us. So the Apostle Peter writes in his letter that it was by men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And if you want the technical word for it, if you're kind of into that kind of thing, it's about inspiration, the inspiration of the Spirit. God so directed these human authors that they have recorded God's words for us to read. Now, here's why it's important. Because you guys, as you head out and you mix with people in your everyday life, they challenge the Bible. Have you ever been challenged on the Bible? No. No one's, yes, you have. That's good. I'm glad somebody, that we are in the real world. That's good. People challenge the Bible, don't they? And they challenge it on the grounds of its human authorship. It's written by humans. It's written by man. It's man's messages, not God's messages. But God's good pattern, and it's revealed to us, it's what Paul is reminding these guys of, is that we hear his words delivered to us through human messengers. Now, isn't that the pattern that still exists? You see, we have God's words recorded for us in this book, delivered through human messengers. But how does this word get out to other people today? Isn't it, as humans pass it on, deliver this message to others? This is God's pattern. But it doesn't mean it's not God's words we're passing on. You see, as we wait for Jesus, we need to know that the Bible on which we have established our beliefs and our faith is God's word, but it's been delivered to us through humans. You've got to be confident about that. Because the danger is you stop at the human bit and you go, oh yeah, Paul was just a bloke and we can't really believe what he says. No, you can, because it is God through humans. And that's what he's reminding the Thessalonians. And this word, this book, okay, you with me so far? So it's God's words. It's delivered through humans. But to survive, you've got to understand something else. This book has power. This book is how God works in our world. So here's the next bit of our statement. It works to save. What impact did this gospel message have on this young church as it was delivered to the Thessalonians? Look at verse 13. You're allowed to interact now. I feel like we kind of got that Sunday night kind of food coma thing going on where we've all had a big day. Come on, what's their reaction? Verse 13, two words I'm looking for. Read through the sentence, you'll see it. The first one, they received it, okay? So this gospel comes to them and they received it. That means they welcomed it. Then there's the next word. What's the next one? Accepted it. Brilliant. So you've got this receiving and accepting. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they welcomed it, so they didn't kind of push it away. And then the accepting probably is explained a little bit later by the end of verse 13, where it talks about that they believed it. That they heard it as the words of God, and they said, this is something we need to believe. They put their faith. And by believing this message, they were saved. Now, that's a whole other concept that we add in here, but look at verse 16. We're going to leap over a little bit. But Paul's explaining that there are people trying to stop him speaking to the Gentiles. But what happens if he goes and speaks this word to the Gentiles there? Do you see that in verse 16? That they may be saved. So you see, there's this bundle of things that happen as the word comes to people. There will be people who accept it, who believe it, and as a result are saved. Paul is desperate to keep moving around with this word, with this message, because it saves people. It saves people from what this letter calls the coming wrath. It saves people from the judgment that will that Jesus will bring when he returns, this thing that the Thessalonians are waiting for. It saves people from what our sins deserve as it declares to us Jesus, the one who knew no sin and yet became sin for us. The one who bore God's wrath in my place as he hung on that tree. That's why it saves people, because it declares that message to us. And it works. It's the word, this word as it is a liver, that does its work in people. As it comes to people, it actively changes, it acts upon people to change their hearts and their minds so that they believe what it's saying. Now, friends, we've got to be straight on something tonight, okay? The Bible does not save people. Did you know that? The Bible does not save people. God does. God saves people. God is powerful to save. But the Bible, the Word, the gospel message is the instrument in his hand through which he speaks into our world and acts upon people like us. He changes our hearts and our minds to change this message from being gobbledygook and what on earth is all that about to being the source of life and hope and our future security. See, it's the word of God that God uses to bring people to faith in him. So you're not convinced of that yet? Well, look at verse 13. How does he begin? We also thank God continually because of the way you received the word. See, the word of God does the work of God as these guys believed it. That's why he thanks God. Because as this word came to them, God's powerful word acted in them and it changed them. As we wait for Jesus, this book, the Bible, is the way that God is at work in our world to save people from the coming wrath. Now, can we just pause there? I'm aware that for some of us this evening, I'm just going over old truth. But I'm doing it because I don't want you to lose confidence in the Bible. Okay, so that's why we're going over this. Here's the thing. Can you look back in your own life and see how the Word of God was used by God to bring about faith in you? If you can look back to that time, then it should be instilling in us this truth that Paul is reminding these Thessalonian Christians of. God uses this book. He uses this message to reach people, to change people. Now, that doesn't mean someone actually has to have it and read it. This could be a message passed on. It's this word. You know, some people can't read very well or aren't big readers. But if you preach this word to them, if they hear this word, that is the word that God can use to enact on them and to change them. It's the gospel. The gospel changes people. See, let me ask some of you this evening, have you welcomed this message yet? Perhaps some of you have been sitting under gospel teaching week in, week out. Have you welcomed it? Have you received it? Have you accepted it? Have you believed it yet? Because this is the work of God as he causes us to receive this message and welcome it with joy. Romans 1 verse 16, a verse many of you will know very well. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to change people's lives, to cause people to believe, to bring about salvation. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that about this book that you've got in your hands? That it is as we deliver this to people that people will be saved. As we make sure this word is preached to people that they will be saved. But to survive, okay, are you still with me? Sorry, I feel like we're working quite hard tonight. You feel like you're working quite hard? It's quite warm in here, isn't it? It's good. Working hard's good for us, though, okay? Because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is good. So, are you with me? But if we are to survive this waiting period, we need to understand that the Bible that we've got is God's Word. It's been delivered to us through humans. It's the Word that God uses. It works in people to save them. But it's also a Word that you can't leave behind. You can't just put it to one side. Once you're saved, you say, "Woo! The Bible did its job. Yeah, I'm saved." And then you put it down on the side shelf and never pick it up again. And the reason is that the Word of God works to save us, but it also works to sanctify us. Now, I know the word sanctify doesn't appear. It's a silly preacher's thing. I was just looking for another S to save and sanctify. But actually, sanctify is the right word. It just doesn't appear in the passage. But what it means is that it's about being changed. To be sanctified is about being set apart, is about being made holy. It's being changed into the likeness of Jesus. Now look again at verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. Now pay close attention. Which is currently at work in you who believe. The word here that is at work, the gospel, what we now have in our hands as the Bible, is at work. It's actively doing something in those who've believed it. It is actively changing people. And in particular, for these guys in Thessalonica, if that's how you say it, in verse 14, what is the fruit of the word at work in them, changing them? Well, it's that they were able to become imitators. You notice that? Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. The word of God, not just that saved them, but was now changing them from the inside out to become those who could patiently endure suffering. You know, how is God at work? Think about this for a moment. How is God at work in your life? In all the things you've got going on, the sufferings you're experiencing, the sins you're battling with, how is he at work in you? How will God change you? How will he move you on from particular sins that maybe the Holy Spirit is pointing out, pricking your conscience with? Maybe it's that anger. Maybe that's an addiction. Maybe it is an attraction that you shouldn't have. How is God going to change you? How will God give you endurance in the sufferings that he calls us to go through in this life? Whether that's the sufferings of a broken world, whether that's the sufferings for being a Christian, how will he do it? It is through his word, through the gospel that was preached to us. See, just look again at that final part of verse 13. It is the word that is at work in you. And that doesn't mean that every single time you pick up your Bible and every single time that you hear a sermon preached, you'll have like a humongous life transformation. But it does mean that the ongoing effect of sitting under God's word, of opening it up, of reading, of hearing his voice, that is the means by which bit at a time God is going to change a group of people like us to look more and more like his son. See, Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible is trustworthy, and the Bible is at work in those of us who believe. So to survive waiting for Jesus, you see, there is something that you have to know about the book that you hold in your hands. And now we've built up the whole statement again, but you've got to get this. You see, God's words you have in your hands, delivered to us through humans, that is powerfully at work in our world to save people and to sanctify them, to change them. So stick with it. Why would you move from this book? If that is what it is, if that is what Paul says you have to know, then why would you move from it? You've got to keep it open. You've got to keep using it. You've got to be confident in it. This is God's word to us through which he is changing our lives. Friends, let's not lose confidence. Let's stick with the Bible. Even then, the world's telling us it's outdated. I read an old article that I'd stored away. It was on the Independent website. And it says, Christianity's not the problem, the Bible is. Now, how do you work that one out? but what they're saying is the Bible's all outdated. Christianity's cool. Yeah, we're fine with that. Whatever, how you can detach the two, I don't know. But this is what they were saying. The Bible's the problem. It's outdated. No, it's not. And we must not lose confidence in it. I'm just looking at time. Do you want to do the second one very quickly? We'll just do the second one. Okay, so the essential survival guide. You've got to understand something about the word. But the other thing we've got to understand is something about the world. Let me just dive into 14 to 16. I'll see if I can move a bit quicker through this. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them. That's pretty heavy words, isn't it? I think that's very heavy. Heavy words, but real words. And I'd want to say to you briefly that these words warrant more careful study than we're going to give them tonight, because actually they, you know, some people get all tied up in it. You know, Paul sounds like he's being anti-Jewish, and then lots of people leap onto that and all this kind of thing. And we can go chat about that afterwards. But if you strip all this down and you try and pick apart what he's saying, what is he revealing? What do we need to know about the world? In a very simple way, they reveal to us something we need to know, something these baby Christians had encountered within just a few weeks of becoming believers. There are people, verse 16, who make an effort. You see that word? If you make an effort for something, you really work hard for it. And there are people in this world who will make an effort to stop the word spreading, to stop the word from working. For this baby church, what that meant, what that effort felt like, was that they were suffering. They'd suffered for being Christians. Now, we don't know what that suffering looked like. We don't know whether it was a physical suffering, whether it was a kind of a social stigmatism or a kind of a pushing to one side. Could have been all of those things. But as we wait for Jesus, we've got to understand something about the world. If we're going to survive waiting for Jesus, the world, and that's a loose term for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, will stop the word, seek to stop the word doing its work. And such opposition, you've got to know this, such opposition displeases God, which won't surprise us as we sit in a room like this. But also such opposition, just look at the end of verse 15, this is an interesting phrase. It's hostile to all men. See, if you keep back from man something that will do them good, you're being hostile to people. Do you see how that works? In holding the gospel back, in stopping this message that has the power to save people for all eternity, if you try and suppress that and keep that in a box, that is an act of hostility towards everyone else. And just by way of application, isn't that a challenge to us? If we sit on this gospel and we do not share it with Enfield Town, that is an act of hostility to them. That's shocking, isn't it? But such opposition will be a reality. There's an old Christian hymn. Some of you will love to sing it. It's called Onward, Christian Soldier. Remember that old hymn? But there's a line in there that says this: we are treading where the saints have trod. And when we encounter this kind of behavior from the world, stopping the word doing its work, we are simply treading where the saints have trod. It's true, isn't it? The pattern emerges in these verses. You've got Jesus who encountered this kind of opposition. He is the gospel. It's not just that he was bringing the gospel. He is the gospel. And they opposed him. There's Paul, the Jews, the prophets, the Thessalonians. And friends, if it can happen to them, it will happen to us. You've got to know this about the world. You've got to know this about the street you live on. You've got to know this about Enfield Town. If you're going to survive waiting for Jesus, because if you don't know that, then your first bit of opposition you encounter, you'll be like, ooh, perhaps that's not very good. You know, it's like touching a hot kettle. You pull your hand away. No one likes to get burned, do they? But we've got to know this about the world. And so you see, we need to know that the world will oppose. But what we also understand from these verses is the world won't win. The world will oppose Jesus, but the world won't win. And that's really just the last part of these verses, verse 16. See, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Rejecting the gospel will lead to God's wrath. The very thing that the gospel is designed to save you from. You see that? The picture here is this idea of heaping up their sins to the limit, those who oppose the gospel. It's a bit like repeat offending, you know, when you just keep doing the same thing over and over again, and then eventually there's just no further. And that's the picture here. You oppose and you oppose and you oppose and you oppose, and then that's it. There's just no more. And it says there that the wrath of God has come upon them at last. And again, you know, you want to try and unpick that. Why is it in the past tense? Well, I simply want to put my cards on the table and say, I think it's this, that it's such a certainty. It is such a certainty that that final judgment will come, that you can write about it as if it's in the past tense. And it's to say, actually, look, there is a certain day coming when those who oppose this gospel, who oppose this word, will one day be judged. The point really is this, though. The world won't win. As it tries to oppose God's word, it won't win. And so, friends, as we wait for Jesus, you've been very patient. Sorry that you've had to work quite so hard. But as we wait for Jesus, there is a survival guide for us. There's something we need to know about the word, about this book you hold in your hands, and there's something you need to know about the world that we live in. And very simply, it's this. This is God's word delivered to us through humans that works to save and to sanctify. So friends, please stick with the word. Don't move from it. But actually watch out for the world. Watch out for the world, because it will want to stop this word doing its work. And I think we're seeing that at the moment in the UK. People are trying to stop this word. But we've got to keep going with it, even when it means suffering. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Then we're going to, David's going to come and lead us in prayer, and then we'll finish up. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a speaking God who spoke creation into being, who speaks in your words, the Bible, to us. Father, we thank you for those of us in this room who can remember a time where you powerfully enacted upon us with the gospel, that we would welcome it and accept it and believe it. Father, we ask that you would continue to do your work in us through your word. Please let your word, even this week, be shaping us. Lord, we want confidence in this book we have in our hands. We want to trust, just as Paul wanted the Thessalonians to trust, that the message we've believed is a real message. It's a true message. It is from you. And Father, as the world tries to knock us off course this week, please help us to stand firm on your word, on what you have spoken to us, as we wait for the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.